You have your Bible with you this morning. We're turning to Acts chapter 16 for our Bible reading, Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read from the 9th verse of this chapter, picking up where we were last Lord's Day morning. For those who are visiting with us, or perhaps this is your first time in the service, or those students who've returned after being away for vacation, we have picked up our study in the book of Acts on the theme of New Testament Christianity. And we have looked at Paul's first missionary journey, coming now into his second missionary journey. And we were looking at the call of God. Interesting to hear the choir sing about the call of God. And last Lord's Day, we looked at the call of God to Paul from the Lord to go into Macedonia and to preach the gospel there. And we discovered how Paul, immediately having determined this was God's will for him and those who traveled with him, immediately made his way over into that area. It seems from the passage also that in verse 9 and 10, Luke, who writes this account from a human perspective, Luke joins the missionary team as Paul travels into Macedonia. So it's a very important passage, a very important change in direction for Paul and those who traveled with him. And the Lord has a purpose in them going to Macedonia, a very deliberate, distinct purpose. And we're going to read of that in our reading this morning. So let's read from Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of that city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Amen. We're going to finish at verse 15, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Looking this morning at the subject of Lydia's conversion. It's not just the conversion of Lydia that is recorded in this passage. The gospel now has been taken into Europe. And right there, as Paul commences that part of the missionary journey, there are three souls that are saved in this chapter, at least whose salvation is recorded in detail. One is Lydia, the other is the young woman possessed of the demons, and the third one is the jailer in Philippi. And over the next number of weeks, we'll look at each of those in turn. But today we're coming to look at Lydia's conversion. And it's found there in verses 13 and 14 especially. Paul goes out of the city to a river. There's a group of women who have met there for prayer. He sits down and talks with them. As he talks with them, the Lord opens Lydia's heart and she is converted. And that's what we want to look at for this time we have this morning. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer, praying for his help and his blessing around his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence already in this service this morning. We thank thee for the joy that fills our hearts to be here, to have thy word now open before us. And we ask, Lord, for thy help as we turn to meditate upon it. I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost in the preaching of thy word, and the help of the Holy Ghost in the hearing of thy word. Lord, help us not to be deaf to thy voice. Help us not to be blind to thy leading or careless to thine instruction. We pray, Father, for thy people, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. We pray for those who are not thine, that, Lord, thou wilt speak to them also today. And we pray that right across this congregation, there might be a work done in hearts for thy glory and for thy name's sake. So, our Father, abide with us. Bless us to that end. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, and bless us now, we ask, for Jesus' sake, and in our Savior's precious and worthy name, we pray. Amen. The only reason why the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him sailed for Macedonia was because of the overwhelming conviction that they had been called of God to preach the gospel in that particular area. I suspect, as I read through Acts chapter 16, that had it been left to these men to decide their own course of action, they would have stayed in Troas or else ventured into another part of that particular area. They had no plans to travel into Europe. They had no plans at all to visit Macedonia. No plans in the earlier part of the chapter to take the gospel to Philippi. But that all changed when Paul heard the call of God. Now that language in verse 10 of the chapter, "The Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them," was for Paul and is for us very, very significant. Because what we are being told here, and what the Spirit of God is impressing upon our hearts and minds here, is the fact that the Lord does call His people into His work. And He does call them into particular places. As the great head of His church, the Lord Jesus Christ, directs His servants, He sends them to one city, and then maybe into another city, and then directs them into a different place after that. He reveals His will to them. He shows them the way that they must go. This is not some kind of mystical experience that just happens. Rather, it's a very definite, personal, clear, unmistakable call. And at times, it means a complete change of direction. That's how it was for the Apostle Paul. These men were in Troas, but God called them to sail to Macedonia and preach the word of God there. Now, though that was not what Paul and his friends were expecting, they responded very promptly and very, very willingly. Acts 16, verses 11 and 12 uses terms that suggest that they did not hesitate to obey God's word. They took a straight course to Samothracia. The next day they went to Neapolis, and then directly to Philippi. And as I read those two verses, verses 11 and 12, and see what's taking place there in the lives of this missionary team, I don't think it's at all misrepresenting them to say that they were very eager to do God's will. These men were wholly committed to spreading the gospel. They were ready to go wherever the Lord sent them, willing to move from where they were. Their hearts were in this work. There was no hesitancy with them. There were no reservations, no regrets with them as they set about this aspect of the Lord's call. They had gathered. The Lord had called them. And they went very quickly and very happily to do the Lord's will. But the very interesting thing is this. When they arrived in Macedonia and eventually made their way to the city of Philippi, things were anything but encouraging for these men. In fact, at first glance, it must have seemed that this part of the missionary journey was going to be a complete failure. And I say that for various reasons. When Paul visited other cities on his journeys, he went straight away to the synagogue and preached the word there. But Philippi had no synagogue. There were not enough leaders of households. There were not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue in the city of Philippi. And therefore, that door, the door that Paul had often used, going into a city, going into a synagogue, that opportunity was not available to them in Philippi. Furthermore, in Paul's vision or Paul's dream, he had heard a man say, "Come over and help us." But when he arrived in Macedonia, there was no man waiting for him. You read the account very carefully here. There was no welcoming party. There were no elders or deacons or supporters waiting for these missionaries when they arrived on shore. There was no man there. In fact, the first congregation that Paul ministered to was made up of women. Then also the missionaries could not find a congregation of people inside the city to preach to. They had to go outside the city into the banks of the river. Now all of those things The fact there's no synagogue, the fact there's no man there to meet with them, the fact they have to go outside the city to a riverbank, all of those things had the potential to discourage and disappoint these men. They were sure that God had called them. They had gathered that as they talked over what Paul had heard that night in his vision. They were convinced that this was God's will, and yet when they arrived there, there was little or nothing to encourage them in their service for the Lord. Things were bleak. Things were bleak for these men of God. That's often the way it is in the Lord's work. It's often the way it is as you set about to do God's will. When William Carey first went to India, he suffered disappointment after disappointment. Things were not what he expected. His wife reluctantly went with him and was very ill when she was there. There were problems with finances when he went there. There were unforeseen problems, unforeseen trials, unforeseen hazards and hardships. And it's been the same for a large number of the Lord's people as they go about the Lord's work. Doing God's will is not always an easy thing to do. And Paul and his companions found that to be the case in this missionary journey as it took them into Philippi. But this was not a disaster in the making. For while these things might have appeared as setbacks to Paul, Paul and the other men seized what opportunities there were, and in the mercy of God, certain souls were saved, a congregation was established in Philippi, and the gospel gained a foothold in Europe. Now, there are many ways to approach this part of this missionary journey. Many ways to approach what you find here in Acts chapter 16. For example, we could consider the place of prayer in the lives of the missionaries. There are three distinct references to prayer in this chapter, verse 13, verse 16, also verse 25. And in every case where prayer is mentioned, every case where these men are going to pray, something remarkable happens. And we ought not to ignore that. A soul is converted. They go to the riverbank where prayer is wanted to be made and Lydia is saved. They're going to prayer and the girl with the demons, she is saved. They're in prison and they pray and the jailer is saved. And it would be a very worthwhile study just to pick up those references, verse 13, 16, verse 25 also, and emphasize the importance of prayer in the Lord's work. And we may come back to that sometime later. We could also consider the passion or the burden of these missionaries. Right throughout these verses, we discover something more of the incredible passion that the Apostle Paul had to do the will of God. Paul had already done so much in gospel work by this time. He had traveled many miles. He had suffered many things. He had gone through and among many people as a servant of Jesus Christ. But there's not even the hint of tiredness or weariness in these verses. Here's a man with the mind of Christ. He wants to be about his Father's business. And that's a study that we could well profit from in Acts 16 as well. And then again, we could consider the persecution that was evident in this chapter and in this passage against the church of Christ. Philippi was an ungodly city. A lot of idolatry and no shortage of immorality taking place in that land and in that area. Sin on every side, almost in every form. And therefore it's no surprise that the missionaries face times of trouble. As God's church advances and the gates of hell are not able to prevail against that advancing church, we can be dead sure that Satan's going to oppose that. And sometimes that opposition takes the form of persecution. And therefore, we could study that connection and that thought, the thought of persecution, in this chapter 2. We discover here that Paul is put into prison for the very first time in this city. So those are lines of thought that we could follow as you come into Acts chapter 16. And we can make necessary application from all of them. But I want to look this morning at the power of God in the salvation of a soul. And you find that in Acts chapter 16 because this chapter records three glorious conversions. And the first concerns a businesswoman called Lydia. And there are three very telling parts to Lydia's conversion to Christ. And it's those three parts that I want to draw attention to, especially this morning. Notice with me, first of all, the circumstances of Lydia's conversion. The circumstances of Lydia's conversion. There's a sense in which every conversion to Christ is the same. And there's a sense in which every conversion to Christ is different. That is, there are different incidents leading up to, different circumstances, different events surrounding those different conversions. No two people are brought to Christ the very same way. And that truth is borne out in this passage before us. These three conversions in Acts chapter 16 take place under very different circumstances. And there are things about Lydia's conversion, things about her circumstances or the circumstances of her salvation that demand what I think is very close attention. Follow me carefully here. And note the perfect providence of God leading to Lydia's conversion. The perfect providence of God. Lydia was not from the city of Philippi. And as the Apostle Paul continued with his second missionary journey, he had no plans to be in Philippi either. As Acts 16 verses 6 and 7 notes, he had tried to minister in Asia. And then he had tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of God prevented him and he was not allowed to go in that particular direction. Paul had not been thinking of Macedonia. Paul had not been thinking or considering the city of Philippi. And yet in the providence of God, Paul had been thinking of Asia, he'd been thinking of Bithynia, but the Lord shut the door to those two places and he called Paul to go in this different direction. And what you discover here is that the providence of God, coupled with the direct call of God, led Paul to Philippi. Asia was shut, Bithynia was closed, and yet the Lord directs him now to Philippi. And Lydia is there at the very same time. Now there's something very interesting here because Lydia was from Thyatira, which was a major city in Asia. The very area that Paul had tried to go into to preach. And had the Apostle Paul been successful, had that missionary team gone to Asia and not Philippi, Lydia would not have heard him preach. For she was not in Asia, she was here at Philippi. That door was shut for Paul because God wanted Paul in Philippi to reach Lydia, who was in Philippi at the very same time. And therefore, God providentially brought them together. Their steps were ordered by the Lord. God was moving here in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And that ought to encourage our hearts. God controls everything. Everything in God's providence. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. Everything in God's providence works together for the salvation of his people. Things don't just happen in this world. Let me put it this way. God has given a people to Christ. Christ has died for them, and Christ will save them, and God will work everything together so that those people will come to Christ. I remember way back almost 20 years ago, just as I was commencing my ministry, having been ordained, we were doing some street evangelism in a little country town in Northern Ireland, just going up and down the one main street of that little town, distributing gospel tracts. There was a parade taking place in the town at that time, and we were out on the sidewalks just giving out gospel tracts to those who were sitting in their cars. There was one man in his car that night among many other cars. He didn't really want to take the tract, but he did. And later he read that tract. And later still he came to church. And later still he was converted. From a human perspective, it all seemed one simple case of chance. The chance that we would be there that night giving out gospel tracts. The chance that he would be sitting in his car by himself, undistracted. The chance that he would just take that tract. The chance that he would put it in his coat pocket and eventually take it out and read it. It all just looked to be chance. But that was no chance. God made our paths to cross that night. He timed things perfectly that day because God was in control of the whole situation. With C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, he said, "What an odd thing it seemed that this woman should be a woman of Asia, and Paul must not go and preach in Asia. And yet when he comes to Philippi, the first person who hears him is a woman from Asia." Thank God, God is in control. And it's no accident that you're here today. If you're unsaved, it's no accident that you've come into this meeting. It's no accident that you've heard the Word of God being read. It's no accident that God has ordered your steps, and maybe beyond your own control, it seems. It's no accident that you're here. Because God providentially works all things for the salvation of his people. Notice another circumstance. Notice the faithfulness of Paul in presenting the gospel. When Paul and his friends arrived in the city of Philippi, and went outside the city to the river bank on the Sabbath day, they wasted no time in speaking to the women who were there about the things of God. Remember, Paul had been called to preach the gospel to these people. And he was faithful in that work. The vision that he saw in the night was, "Come over and help us." They assuredly gathered. This was the Lord calling them to preach the gospel, the greatest help they could be. And we looked at this last time. The greatest help they could be was to bring the gospel to these people in Macedonia. And when Paul goes out from the city on the Sabbath day and comes to the riverbank, what does he do? He talks about the things of God. He preaches the gospel. That was all part of the circumstances of Lydia's conversion. Here's a faithful messenger with a faithful message. Paul was God's instrument that day. And he was ready to tell Lydia of Christ who was mighty to save. Here was a man who had preached in great cities. Here was a man who had preached to great people, influential people. Here was a man in his later ministry who had preached to great multitudes of people. Here was a man who was going to face great persecution. A man who wrote a large section under God of our New Testament. And yet here he is sitting at a riverbank talking to a group of women about the things of God. A sermon would have been out of place that day, but a talk was the right kind of thing. Do you see how God orders all things there also? We're not told what Paul said as he talked with those ladies. But I think we know enough about Paul's ministry by now and what we read later in his ministry to know that he was speaking about Christ. A vital part of Lydia's conversion. Someone told her about the Savior. Someone sat down beside her and talked with her about the Lord. Someone took the time to sit down with this woman who was far from home, sit down with her and tell her about Christ. What a classic example of personal evangelism we have here. Have we no opportunities, believer? No opportunities just to sit down and talk with someone kindly, graciously, lovingly about Christ? Can we not take them out for coffee? Can we not bring them to our homes? Can we not arrange to meet them? Can we not take an interest in the lost? what if Paul had said, well, it was a man who called me to come and preach here. Where are the crowds waiting to listen to me preach? He doesn't do that. He goes where the people are, where prayer was wont to be made. And he's happy just to sit down and talk about Christ. Some Christians in their zeal think they have to thunderously preach at every opportunity and every person. They think you have to be blunt to be faithful. Very bold, very blistering in what you have to say. And they lose the opportunity. Paul could stand up and preach to thousands, and preach to the crowds in Athens, and preach to multitudes when the opportunity arose. But he could also just talk to a group of ladies. It's all one of the circumstances that God brings to pass in the salvation of this woman. Notice also here, note the proper use of the means of grace. Lydia was an unsaved person when we first meet with her in this chapter, but she still went to the prayer meeting. That's what we're told in this passage. Look at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She was there. She was there with the others in her mind in an atmosphere of worship. She had gone to the prayer meeting. She had mingled with the other ladies. There was nothing fancy about that church service that day. There were relatively few there, just woman folk. No great building either, just by the riverbank. No programs or performances or plays taking place. It's just a prayer meeting. And I say just a prayer meeting because that's how very often the prayer meeting is viewed. It's just a prayer meeting. Even Christians can think it's just a prayer meeting. No such thing as just a prayer meeting. It's a meeting with the Lord. There's nothing here at that river bank that would really appeal to the world. But the Lord was being exalted. And Lydia was there. She remembered the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath day. She's a seller of purple. It seems that she has suspended her selling of purple, which was just a very expensive cloth that was very common and very popular in Thyatira, very expensive cloth for those who were very rich people. But she takes the time on the Sabbath day, though she has come to Philippi as a seller of purple, she takes the time on the Sabbath day to sit under the Word. Some of you are not converted in this meeting. Some of you are not saved. And I'm very glad you're here, under the sound of God's Word. Let me say this to you. Never forsake the preaching of the gospel. Never forsake coming to the Lord's house. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep paying attention. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And if I can have any influence on you at all, keep coming to the house of God where God's Word is being preached. Here's the providence of God bringing Lydia to Philippi, bringing Paul to Philippi at the same time. He though he's called to preach, is happy to sit down and talk with ladies at the river. And Lydia herself is making proper use of the means of grace. She is with the Lord's people on the Lord's day and under the Lord's Word. These things were all very important in the story of Lydia's conversion to Christ. I can't think of those three things especially and not come to the conclusion that the Lord was working in her life. He was bringing these things together. He was bringing her face to face with the gospel. These are all very, very positive things. All of these circumstances are under the Lord's control, and they're all leading to the greatest moment in this woman's life. Why? Because the Lord loved her. And the Lord was going to save her. And so the Lord orders all of these circumstances together to bring her to this point in her life. What a wonderful God we serve. The circumstances of Lydia's conversion. Look at the cause of Lydia's conversion in the second place. The cause of her conversion. Circumstances, however good they are, don't save. And that leads to the question, how was Lydia converted then? How did she become a true follower of Christ? Well, look very closely at the words of verse 14. It says there, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Mark the phrase in your Bible, if not in your mind, and in your mind more importantly, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. That little phrase describes for us the moment of Lydia's salvation. The Lord did something. And he did something to her heart. And that shuts me up into the truth that Lydia's conversion was all of God, whose heart the Lord opened. Now pay attention to that statement. It's very, very important. And it suggests at least three very important things. It suggests, first of all, that up until this point, Lydia's heart was closed. Lydia's heart was closed. Remember, she is a religious person. She's happy to identify with the Lord's people. She's willing to remember the Sabbath day. She's happy to go to the prayer meeting. She's also ready to listen to Paul as he talks about the things of God. It must have looked as if Lydia was a Christian. It must have looked as she made her way to that riverside meeting. It must have looked to others looking on that she already was a believer, but she wasn't. Her heart had never been changed. Her heart had, up until this point, her heart had never been opened. She was still in her sin. The reference to her heart here is a reference to Lydia's spiritual condition. She did not know God. She was not in union with Jesus Christ. She had not repented and believed the gospel. Her heart was hard and blinded and hardened. She was still enslaved in sin. She was in the meeting. She was with the Lord's people, but her heart was still closed. At that point, she just did not belong to the Lord. And I wonder, is that the case with you in this meeting? You're here with the Lord's people. You might even have a copy of the Bible with you. And you don't like missing a service like this. But your heart has never been changed. Your heart, to take the language of the text here, your heart is still closed. You see, those things in themselves don't save you. Lydia had all that in place and she still wasn't a believer. The phrase also suggests that she could not open her own heart. Note carefully how the words are set in our text. Whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia did not change her own heart. And the Apostle Paul did not change her heart either. It does not tell us here that Paul opened her heart. It does not tell us that Lydia opened her heart. This was beyond them. Lydia could not do this. She could do nothing to save herself. It's where many, many are mistaken. There's a notion that we can do something to drive away sin. There is a notion that we can do something to deal with our enmity towards God. There's an idea out there that we can do something to make ourselves right in God's sight. Something we can do to make ourselves ready for heaven. That we can change ourselves and save ourselves and we can give ourselves a new heart and give ourselves a new life and we can be fine with God. If we do this or this or this, everything will be okay. And there's a theory, a notion, a false notion that we can save ourselves. So many try. And they try, and they try, and they try to change their life, and they try to do a little better, and they try to cut out this habit or that habit, and they try to reform their behavior, and they try to change their ways, and they try all kinds of things. And they feel. And the heart remains the same. The heart remains the same. There are some who are trying to live like a Christian in their own strength, and it's hopeless. You can't do it. We can't change our hearts. We can't save our souls. Notice also that this phrase suggests and teaches that the opening of the heart is the miraculous work of God. It was the Lord who changed Lydia. For the young people who are here, when the Bible talks about the heart here, it's not talking about the organ that pumps the blood around your body. It's talking about the real you. It's talking about the soul. It's talking about your spirit, how you are with God. And it was the Lord who changed Lydia. The statement about the opening of the heart is the same as saying she was born again. She was saved. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel speaks of the stony heart being taken away and a new heart of flesh, a heart that's soft and tender, being given spiritually. That's the same truth here. It is speaking of a radical transformation. One moment the heart is closed. One moment the heart is hard and rebellious and darkened and disobedient and full of sin. But when the Lord opens the heart, that heart is changed. That person becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. John chapter 11 tells us of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And when the Lord opens the heart, it's as if the Lord gives new life to that sinner. It's the same picture. It's the same truth. It's the same message. It's the same point that has been stressed here. When the Lord opened Lydia's heart, he gave her life, spiritual life. He saved her. No one could see her heart being opened. It was miraculous. It was mysterious. The work of God. The work of the Spirit of God working in her heart as the Word of God has been spoken, as she's gathered there with those other people. And the Lord is doing a work in her heart. And her heart is opened. She receives the grace, and the power, and the salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she receives Christ. And she is converted, she is saved. It's all of God. It's all of God. What does that teach us? It teaches us that the sinner is not only unsaved, but he is unable to save himself, and therefore he or she desperately needs Jesus Christ. There are some who want nothing to do with Christ. They want to live without him. They want to go their own way without the Lord. Day by day, young people who don't want the Lord. Older people who think they can manage in life and in death and in eternity without Christ. They want to live without the Lord. And if they do, they will die without him and they'll go to hell without him. For they will never be able to save themselves. Their heart will remain closed, remain deceitful, remain hard, remain condemned. Because, my friend, you need the Lord. You need the Lord today. If this passage teaches me nothing else, it very forcefully teaches me that without Jesus Christ, the soul and the sinner is lost. Religious, maybe. Church going, in this case of Lydia, obviously. Kind and friendly and seeking to do what's right in many ways. But if you're trying to save yourself today, and if you're trying to change your own heart, if you're trying to be right with God by your own efforts, you're lost. And you need Christ, whose heart the Lord opened. Only Christ can open the heart and save a sinner from hell. Only Christ. The cause of Lydia's conversion. The circumstances of it, the cause of it. Look at the confirmation of her conversion. Conversion speaks of a change. Someone is saved, the Lord opens their heart, a new birth takes place. There's a change. There's a complete turnaround. It's a new beginning. It's a new creation. And that becomes evident. There's evidence of conversion here in Lydia's life. Look very carefully at verse 15. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Now notice verse 14 very carefully. Back up a little bit into verse 14. It tells us, "A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." The Lord opened her heart, and the first sign of that opened heart was her attention to the word. She accepts the word. Here is her exercising faith. Here is her believing what she has heard. Here is the conversion that's taking place within her heart. The Lord opens her heart and she attends to the things that Paul has been speaking. And then there's evidence of what's taken place there. She is baptized, it tells us, verse 15, when she was baptized. What is baptism? Those of you who are here earlier this morning will have, I trust, picked up some of this. Baptism signifies and seals our union with Christ and testifies to the fact that we are partakers of the benefits of salvation, that we belong to the Lord. And when it comes to the matter of infants, it's parents who are claiming the promises of God, that the Lord will have mercy upon their children and save them. And we heard that expounded for us this morning. When it comes to a believer being baptized, there's this thought of that which has been wrought inwardly being shown outwardly. The cleansing, the washing of water, the cleansing. Here she is baptized with water, indicating that she has been cleansed, she has been washed, testifying that she is in union now with Jesus Christ. And she has done this. She's baptized almost immediately after she is converted. She's happy to be baptized. She identifies with the Lord now. She's giving public testimony that she is Christ's and Christ is hers. Evidence of her faith in Christ. Look at her love for the brethren as well. Verse 15, she was baptized in her household. She besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. She now identifies with the Lord's people too. And she wants to be helpful to them. She wants to minister to them. She wants to assist them as they go about their service for Jesus Christ. There's a bond, not just now between her and the Lord. There's a bond between her and the Lord's people. And that's a sure sign that someone is saved. If we love the Lord, we love the Lord's people too. There will be a desire to minister unto the Lord's people for the Lord's sake. Great change has taken place. I mentioned at the start that she was from Thyatira. There's no question that she wants others to hear the gospel too. It speaks in verse 15 of her household. We're not told if she was married, and this reference to her household speaks of her family, her own children, or whether she had servants and maidservants and had that kind of a thing in her home. Whatever it is, she had a household, and it's obvious that she wanted them to hear the gospel too. She has a burden now for the work of God. I can't be sure of this, but I suspect that Lydia went back to Thyatira at some point. And when you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, you discover there in John's letter to the churches, there are seven letters to seven churches, a letter to each church in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, John is instructed to write to the minister of the church in Thyatira, Lydia's home city. And he has to write there, and we'll not read the letter, but I'm just making the point that there was a church in Thyatira. It's very interesting that Paul was not permitted to go to Asia by the Spirit of God in Acts 16, in verse 6. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's where Thyatira was. And yet sometime later, the gospel reaches that area and a church is established that has its own minister, and the letter is written to that church by the Apostle John while he's in Patmos in exile. Could it be that Lydia, having been brought by the providence of God from Thyatira to Philippi, and Paul being brought by the providence of God from Troas to Philippi, Lydia is converted by the grace of God. She attends to the word that Paul had been preaching. She is baptized. She opens her home to these men. Is it possible that then she goes back to Thyatira, takes the gospel with her to that city, and the Lord is pleased to bless that work? And a church is formed there also. You see, the Lord is able to do mighty things. Not just save an individual, but to use that saved individual for the extension of his kingdom. The mercy and the grace of God. A remarkable account of God's greatness. And I wonder today if you've gathered, as you've gathered in this service, some of you are not saved. By your own admission, you're not saved. Is the Lord speaking to your heart? Is the Lord challenging you today? You're religious. You're here. You're a church attender. You're here. You have some desire to keep the Sabbath day because you're here. But you know your heart's not open. You know your heart has never been made right with God. You're under God's word today, and I wonder, has God been speaking to you? Has God been challenging you? Is God dealing with your heart? If I can be of any help to you, come and talk with me. Cry out in your great need. Cry out to the Lord to save you. Cry out to the Lord to have mercy on you. On the basis of what Christ has done on the cross, cry out to him. He has promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll discover later on in the chapter that Paul tells the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May you do that today. May you come to Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, I pray that I will speak to hearts in this meeting. We thank thee for thy providence that has brought us together. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity that souls have to hear thy word. Lord, we thank thee for the assurance that we discover here of thy power to open hearts. Lord, do that in this meeting, I pray. Save the unsaved. Lord, we are so thankful that they're here under thy word. What a tragedy to go from the house of God to hell. Lord, have mercy on them and save them. Bless thy people. Help us, Lord, to be like Paul, to sit down and talk with others about the things of God. Lord, we are thrilled when we read this account of all things working together to the salvation of this woman. Lord, hear and answer prayer for us in this land, in this city, in this community. Lord, give us souls, we pray. Answer prayer now as we part. Go four different ways. Take thy word and bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.